Thanks for having me again.
Got that.
I wasn't fishing for welcome or anything. I need to verify something. Is Mike still here? Mike, am I coming back next week?
Yes, sir.
All right. Then I can tell you with integrity, I'm going to preach the next 2 weeks on the theme of commitment. And I really appreciated the prayers this morning for me that the Holy Spirit would be with me, because I genuinely need it. My life, a little insight into my life this week. I don't do this just to focus on me. I know you love the Word. That's why I love being here, and it's not about me, but I want to share a little bit of what I've been doing this week, because it leads us into this theme of commitment. Let's see. Tuesday night, I think, was the last time I was home. Tuesday night. Wednesday afternoon, I left about noontime. Sorry. When I go through this, you'll explain why I'm a little off this morning. I left, let's see, Wednesday at noontime, we had Barnabas had a John 17:23 retreat. We got a bunch of pastors, about 30 pastors together over in Shrewsbury, the Calvinist Passion Retreat Center, whatever that is, and got them together on the theme of building relationships together. And what's the significance of that for the kingdom of God? And I got to speak to those guys for about an hour on Thursday afternoon. Now, you can imagine, you know, pastors are usually on this side of the pulpit. They're not used to having somebody talk to them for an hour. So I think it was a good experience for them. And I suspect most of their sermons will be 20 minutes this morning because of that. So I may have helped out a lot of people in congregations last week. But anyways, then we left there about 4 o'clock on Thursday. I got home. Was home for a couple of hours. Robin went right from work to the small group that she leads, the women that she leads, so I didn't see her there. And I've got a men's Bible study on Thursday night that I went to, so ran home, was home for a couple of hours. Jesse and I had dinner together, and then I left about 7:30 to go to the Bible study. I got home from the Bible study probably midnight or a little bit afterwards. And then I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday, because I had a flight out to Miami of Ohio. Some of you may remember that my son Tim is a freshman out there. And so it was kind of a dual trip. I was using that as part of the justification for going there. But then also using that opportunity, not only to spend time with him on Friday, but then I encouraged him to get a bunch of the guys that he's friends with, excuse me, sorry about that, and get them together and, you know, set up appointments to get them together in a group and just kind of hang out and talk about the things of God. So Friday and Saturday were to be spent, and were spent. Now, Friday morning, we leave the house at probably 3:45 in the morning. I get to the airport at 4:30 in the morning. I go up to the desk at Continental Airlines. Say, my name's Mark High. This is my daughter Jessica, because she was going with me. I said, we're on a flight from here to Cleveland, and then Cleveland to Cincy. And so, you know, he pops up the thing. He said, there's no Mark High in here. Yeah. And I kind of knew, I'm not, you know, a big jinx kind of guy, but I knew something was up. I walk up to the counter, I say, how you doing? And he says, oh, pretty good so far. And I went, so far? Why does a Continental Airlines guy tell me it's going good so far? I should have known something was up at that point. So anyways, I'm not in the system. I got no flight to Ohio. And so I frantically stop, and I call Robin, who's dropped us off at the airport, and now she's headed home. And I give her a call on her cell phone. And for some reason, you know, she had her cell phone and it was on, but the call wasn't getting through. So I'm stuck at Providence Airport at 4:30 in the morning with no flight to Ohio, people expecting me out there and making appointments to meet with me out in Ohio. So I just, you know, I just buck it up And I go back to the guy at the airline and said, well, you know, put me on a flight. Get me there. Have you ever been in that situation? They love it. You know, they say, which credit card do you want to use for that, sir? Because we know you ain't got the cash for it. And it was expensive. But, you know, again, we buck it up. Jesse and I get a flight for 6:30 in the morning. It goes to New Jersey and then to Cincinnati. And Tim, you know, my son was, because of the flight that I thought I had, expecting us to be there about 10:15. So I called him and said our flight's actually going to be in probably about 11 or 11:15. Well, we get to Newark, New Jersey, and there's been weather coming through. And actually, a friend of mine who went before me flew out Thursday night, and they had a connector in Chicago, and because of the weather, didn't make the connector, so they got put up in a hotel and that whole gig. So I get to New Jersey, we get on the plane, we're sitting on the tarmac, of course, well, not even on the tarmac, we're just sitting in the plane right at the gate, and then the pilot comes on and says, well, I just need to give you an update. Things are really busy around here. We're probably not going to get off until about 10 o'clock. And the flight was due to take off at 9 o'clock, the one that was rescheduled. So now we're sitting in an airplane for an hour, right? And he says, we're going to take you to this place called the ballpark. I think they do that to make it seem like sitting around is going to be fun, like you're sitting at the ballpark. I don't know. But they take us over to this parking lot for planes is what it is. And we sit there until they're ready to line up. And then he says, okay, we've been given clearance to go out and get in line to take off. And he says, but I got to tell you, there's about somewhere between 20 and 30 planes lined up to take off. Oh, Lord. And, you know, you've got to figure, you know, a minute and a half per plane, something like that, you know. So it was like, yeah. And so I texted Tim. I said, Tim, I don't think we're going to be at the airport until like 12:30, you know. So we get into the airport. It worked out okay. We got into the airport. The guys were great. They came up. They picked us up. Met with my son. We hung out with him on Friday. Met with a bunch of guys that evening that are in the Navigators program on campus there. And then in the morning, we had brunch with a bunch of guys. And it's just great to be there, to be available to them. You know, a lot of them are thinking, okay, what's, you know, I'm senior, I'm going to transition, I'm getting married, all these sorts of things. What does life look like? You know, they're really all uptight and tense about the future, you know. And so it's just a great opportunity to stop and remind them who God is. It's really kind of an easy field for ministry, actually. And they're just eager. You know, I think we have this conception of kids and teenagers and college-age kids, you know, that they just don't care. They're just not interested. And that's just not what I find at all. I go out there, and these kids soak up every word I say. It's amazing to me. So, now at this point, I don't have a flight back. All I did when I got to Providence was make a flight to get there. I get to Cincinnati. I have no idea how I'm getting home. And I know I have to be here this morning. So, you know, I'm in the same kind of boat. I go online on Saturday when I get there and looking at flight reservations, and it's like $750 per person with a connector. It's not nonstop. With a connector to fly back. And I said, there's just no way I'm spending that kind of money to fly back. So I got a rental car, which means I left Saturday at 4:30, we finally got to the rental car. And I drove straight through from Ohio, and I was coming up. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning when I was 75 miles away from home. I'm on Route 84 in Connecticut, 75 miles from home. I can see the lights of heaven before me. When I notice a car broken down on the side of the road. And so I'm kind of looking, you know, just being a nosebag. I'm just watching, what happened to that guy, you know. And I look up, and there's debris in the road. His front end must have disintegrated, and there were parts of his front end all over. And I swerved to miss all but the last one. And I hit some big metal thing, I don't even know. And it goes, and I thought, oh, I must have hit a soda can. It sounds funny. And then I realized the psh noise isn't getting any softer. It's not like behind me. It's staying with me wherever I go. And then the steering wheel gets fine. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, and I have 75 miles, and I have a flat tire. So at 4 o'clock this morning, I was changing a flat tire on Route 84 in Connecticut. I got home this morning somewhere around 6 o'clock. Packed my bags up. I crawled into bed. I've had 2 hours sleep. So I had 3 hours sleep on Thursday night, Friday morning, whatever that was. And I've had 2 hours sleep this morning, hence the coffee, and hence a little disclaimer. Okay? A little disclaimer. I think I know where I'm going, but I'm glad my wife is here to give me some of those signs, you know, like that's a cul-de-sac, you need to get back on the main road and get us to where you're going this morning. But I also, you know, I want to ask a question. A question that came to me, because as I'm driving up 84, especially after I just finished changing a tire at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm beginning to do that thing in my mind where I'm asking God, you know, what's the cost-benefit ratio of the last couple of days, last 3 or 4 days, you know, 5 hours sleep in 3 days, and, you know, did I do anything worthwhile? Was the expense and the cost and the inconvenience of all this, was, you know, was it worth it? It's a question of commitment. Because I believe if God had told me on Friday morning, Mark, sit down before you leave the house. I want to let you know how this trip is going to go. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I would have gone back to bed because my commitment would not have been the same. God knew if I tell this guy what's going to happen, it's going to affect his level of commitment. And, you know, and I'm wrestling with that back and forth. And, you know, I finally got to the point, thank God, that he reminded me, you know, Mark, I will do what I want to do with you and with what I do through you. You need to be where I tell you to be when I tell you to be there. And I'm not even going to tell you why there was no flight the other day. I'm not going to explain it to you. You need to trust me for that. And you need to trust me. That I actually did that in part to teach you to trust me. I put you in an airport at 4:30 in the morning with no plans at all. So that you would focus on me. I want to talk about level of commitment. Jesus says, I don't have one text this morning. I'm actually going to bounce you through about four or five. So kind of try to stay with me. Open your Bibles here. I'm going to start with Matthew. I'm actually going to bounce back to Exodus, and then we're going to come back to Matthew and just kind of go through Matthew's gospel. Next Sunday, I want to expand on the themes that I'm going to talk about this morning in commitment. And what we're going to do this morning is look at communion, because that's where we're going. We're going to share a cup, we're going to share some bread, and we're going to do much more than that, actually. And I want you to know exactly what you're doing. Matthew 8, verses 18 through 22 is this wonderful little passage about the cost of following Jesus. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." It's a wonderful statement of commitment, isn't it? You know, when somebody asked me to come out to Ohio and speak to kids, and my son asked me to come out and spend some time with him, and, you know, when I was asked to speak to the pastors on Wednesday and Thursday, oh, yeah, Lord, I am committed to you. I will follow you wherever you go. And then when the circumstances got hard, I begin to question, you know, what's the cost and benefit here? You know, what is my level of commitment? And here's this upfront, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Are you willing to follow him wherever he goes? Because Jesus responds, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I don't know if any of you have ever been on missions trips and things like that. You know, not sleeping in your own bed, that gets hard after a while. And, you know, what's your name? Denise, my sister. Wait a minute, I'm going to get more coffee. let the cat out of the bag, I'm going to be 47 next week. No, that wasn't a cheap ploy for applause. It was to complain. Actually, I'm going to whine a little bit. I'm 47, and I never slept in a bed this whole week. I never slept in a bed. Not once. The best I ever got was this kind of beanbag cushion thing that college kids love, you know. And they, oh, you get in it, and you sink into it, and it forms around you, and you never move. And I'm 47. I need to move. You know, 8 hours in one position doesn't feel good anymore. And so, you know, I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm sunk into this beanbag thing, which has now enfolded and encapsulated me in it, and I'm trying to crawl out of this thing. I can't get up. I actually have to roll off the beanbag and then get up on my knees and try to get up and get out. I said, oh, man. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you really willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes? Another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Are you really willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, no matter what he asks, if it makes sense or not? That's part of the question I want to look at this morning. And some different levels of where we might be struggling with that commitment. And then we're going to share communion. And I want you to examine your commitment to follow Christ this morning. Okay? So I'm giving you a warning. Okay? I'm giving you a warning. Let's go to Exodus 24. I want to lay a foundation for the communion table and for our desire to respond to Jesus. This is part of the whole story of Moses and the commandments and Moses going up to the mountain and meeting with God. And in chapter 24, verse 1, we've got God saying to Moses, come up to me. I want you and Aaron and a bunch of other guys, 70 elders, and I want you to come up and I want you to worship from afar. You alone, Moses, will come near to me. Okay? You alone. But the others shall not come up and be near. So Moses came and he tells the people all the words of the Lord and all of the rules and all of the information that he's gotten from God about how their relationship and their community works. He shares all of that stuff with them. And what's the response of the people of Israel? All in verse 3, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Anybody ever met with a lawyer? You're okay talking to them until about the time they pull out a notepad and they start writing down everything you're saying while you're saying it. Ever had that happen? It makes you a little nervous, doesn't it? You're kind of talking and watching him writing at the same time. And all of a sudden you'll probably notice that the pace of what you're saying slows down because now you're much more thoughtful about the words that you're choosing. And so all the people are excited. Here's God's got all these instructions. And okay, we just heard it. Yeah, we will do everything that the Lord tells us. Okay, then let me write it down for you. Oh, really? You mean you're going to keep it and hold us accountable to that? Okay. Moses rises early in the morning and he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain and he makes 12 pillars, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And then he sends young men of the people of Israel to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And then Moses takes all of the blood from these offerings. And he takes half of it and he puts it in these big basins. And half of the blood he takes and he throws on the altar. He throws the blood of the sacrifices on the altar. And then he takes the other basin of blood and he sprinkles it over the people of Israel. and he consecrates them, makes them holy. This is the sacrifice that was made for them. They are now holy in the sight of God. Their sins have been cleansed through this offering. And again, the covenant is read, and as the people hear it, they say, now, having had their sins forgiven, they now say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. The blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all those words. Most of you remember your baptism? Yeah. Oh, good. Nobody said yes. I was a little worried there for a second. I don't know what kind of the custom was when you were baptized. I know we when I was at Woodville, and when I baptized people, I asked them just a couple of really basic questions. You know, two, really. Will you renounce Satan and all of his ways and means of dealing in the world? Will you renounce that? Will you repent of that? And will you follow Jesus all of your days? I want you to think about those two things before we go down here in the water and come back up. I want you to know what you're doing. Are you willing to make that level of commitment? And having heard those words, are you willing to say, yes, I will do everything that the Lord asks of me? I hear this this story again, and I remember my baptism. I remember the blood of Jesus washing me clean, and I remember my desire to do everything that my Lord asks me to do and to follow Him all the days of my life. Some of you may be struggling at that level of commitment here this morning. Am I willing to do that for this Jesus? I know a bunch of people that are after Him, are trying to do this. I know they're Baptists and this is what they do. Some of you may be thinking, am I ready to make that level of commitment? To say to the Lord, Father, if you will wash me clean by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, if you can really do that, if there's any hope that I can really be a different person, a new person in your Son, Jesus Christ, if that's really true, Lord, if that's really true, maybe I'm ready to make that commitment. I'm ready to explore that commitment. Maybe I want to hear about what that commitment means. Some of you here may be just wrestling with that very first level of commitment. Just to say, Lord, I will follow you all of my days and do whatever you ask. For some of us, I think, increasing levels of challenge to our commitment with Christ. Let's now jump back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's look at verses 18 through 18 through 22. Same as chapter 8, but it's chapter 4. I didn't notice that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus is calling some of his first disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon, who's Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And this is a memory verse for some of you. I see some of you smiling. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, I think our first commitment oftentimes begins, am I willing to follow Jesus? And then he begins to clarify that call a little bit. Here's what it means to follow me. You're not only going to follow me, but I'm going to make you into something that you're not. I'm going to make you from fishermen of fish into fishermen of men. My desire in you following me is to change you, to rearrange your life, to change your purpose in life, to give you a new focus, to come along and work with me, work side by side. And so now, what's our level of commitment? I had this question asked of me, so I'm gonna say play this trick, because it's not a trick, but I want to ask this same question of you. Because you guys are pretty serious about the Word of God and getting after your neighbors and you want people to come to Christ. How many of you have led, or I'm going to say have led, but you know what I'm talking about. How many of you have had somebody accept Christ through your ministry in, say, the last 3 months? Anybody? Huh. Okay. How many of you have led somebody to Christ in the last 30 days? Okay. Somebody asked me that same question. Robin asked me, how many people have I led to Christ? Everybody. I have no place else to lead them. I got no place else to take them. I got nobody else that I want them to see but Christ. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, it was so wonderful to sing those songs of worship this morning. And in some sense, you know, I actually had this kind of moment where I shed a tear of joy and lament at the same time this morning. Joy to be here worshiping with you. I've told you this so many times. I do it every time I'm here. I really enjoy singing and worshiping and praising God with you. I really do. But I'm a little sad. Because I really enjoyed the last 4 days. It's been hard. Right now, I'm not tired at all, which should probably scare you because it's like 10 past 11 already. I'm rejuvenated now. But I'm a little sad because there's something really fun about not having any place to lay your head and being at the service of God, whatever He asks. You know, and now I come back and I got 4 days worth of emails and my checking account and, you know, phone messages and bills and, you know, I would really love to be just outgoing, following the Lord, fishing for men. And every conversation, it's amazing to me, every single conversation I had, waitresses in the restaurant, I saw a woman named Alma at the Bob Evans. I've been there twice so far. I'm there like once a year. And this is the third time I saw her. And she was paying the bill. I said, Alma, it is so good to see you again. She said, who are you? She's like ready to dial 911 at this point, you know. I said, Alma, it's been a year since I've seen you. I only get to see you once a year. How have you doing? I said, you're like an institution around here to me. I'm glad you're still here. You know, every conversation when I'm out and about like that is focused and encouraging people, helping them to see Christ. You know, every conversation I had with every student, I'm listening with a different ear because I'm following God with the purpose of leading them to Christ. Helping them to focus and think about how does Christ really apply in this situation? When we finally answer that call, that's the direction that Jesus wants to shape you. You are His disciples. Every one of you, if you use the illustration of being pregnant or giving birth, every one of you should be in the pains of childbirth right now with somebody coming to Christ. Every one of you should be having spiritual children, spiritual offspring. Every one of us. When we are asked that question next time I'm here, should be able to answer, I'm leading everybody to Christ. I've got no place else to take them. No place else to take them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How committed are you to that purpose for you in God's, in Jesus' life? Have you risen to that level of commitment? Are you ready to become a fisher of men? And do whatever Jesus says, whatever it takes, to become that person. Now it starts to get really interesting. And begins to point a little more directly at this communion table. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Some of you may remember this story. I'm not going to say that. Then the mothers of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And I just love Jesus' response. He's so willing. You know, what do you want? He really cares. What is it that you want? And she said to him, please say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, you do not know what you are asking. And I think at this point he's really turned to his disciples. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? The level of commitment just got ratcheted up big time. It went from baptism and a verbal commitment to a commitment to allow Jesus to make us into something we're not, fishers of men. And now it just got ratcheted up. And this is the question that I want to put to us this morning. I pray that there is at least a few of you wrestling with this question. Am I able to drink the cup that Jesus drinks? Because in about 10 minutes, that's to give you a little hope, you're going to answer that question. You are going to answer that question before God this morning. Some well-dressed guy, probably, or gal, is going to come down this aisle this morning with a cup that you've taken a million times and probably never thought too much about, other than how sweet it is to be in communion with God, how sweet it is to be in the body of Christ, how grateful I am, how good it makes me feel. And there is a question that's coming down the aisle with that cup for you this morning. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? I think that's the question that kind of hit me on Route 84 this morning coming home at 4 o'clock in the morning. Mark, aren't you able to drink this cup? This is easy stuff, Mark. All you had to do was make a few flight arrangements, sleep on a few floors, change a flat tire, go without a little sleep and actually rely on me to give you enough strength and courage to get... This is easy stuff, Mark. So let me ask you again, Mark. Are you able to drink this cup that I drink? Some of you, I know, have ministries, have people that you're working with and you're influencing. And I know some of you are wrestling with that question. I had a friend of mine who's, I may have told this story before, or at least about him before. His wife was diagnosed with cancer. And there are some well-meaning Christians whose theology states that, she's sick because of something she did wrong or some lack of faith in her life. And if she only had a little more faith, God would heal her. And I loved her response. She was very gracious and very kind for a long time with the people that would visit and show up. And she finally asked them this question, am I not to drink the cup that the Lord has given me? She said, I have a ministry. Because I have cancer, I have a ministry that nobody else can have unless they have cancer. I have a ministry in places where you are never going to go. Is that because of your lack of faith? Or are you just drinking the cup that God gave you? Should I not drink this cup that God gave me? I love that response. Because she saw what was happening in her life simply as what the Lord was asking her to deal with and do in order to be available to Him in places where she otherwise would not have been available. God bless her. She's in her heavenly home now. I'm sure of that. We look oftentimes at the circumstances of our life and start to analyze the cost-benefit analysis. And all it really is Jesus giving us a cup. saying, here you go, drink it. Are you willing to drink? And we look and say, well, this one looks good, that choice looks good, this choice looks tough, so I must be meant to go down the choice of the good one. Jesus may be asking us to pick up a cross and deny ourselves daily and follow Him. As a matter of fact, I know that's what He's asking. And some of you are probably struggling with this. You now have something in front of you. Something that is a cross. And you're asking, am I able to take this cup? Am I able to drink this cup? You're going to answer that question in a few minutes. Jesus says, you will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant. It is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. You will drink my cup. I think Jesus was affirming their commitment at that point. Now, let's go to the upper room in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. Some of us may be wrestling with the question, can I really, now that I know what Jesus is all about and what it requires to follow Him and what it requires for my life, am I really willing to drink that cup? And oftentimes after having wrestled with that question, the next step of commitment comes in. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Something struck me, just really simple in this passage. Jesus takes that cup, and He lifts it up, and He blesses it, and then He gives it to them. A few chapters ago, He asked His disciples, are you able to drink this cup? And He wanted their response. And at this point in time, symbolically, but He takes that cup, and now He gives it to them. And let's see how they respond. They said they would. So here it is. Here it comes down the aisle. The communion cup is coming your way. And it's going to be given to you. And it's going to be given to you this morning. Are you going to take that cup? Because the question that you are taking into your own hands and that you will drink into your own body is, I am able to drink this cup. I'll take it. I will take it, Lord. You give it to me, I will take it. I'll receive it. I'll embrace it as mine. I'll take it in. Some of you are actually being given the cup that you are to drink. Some of you have been given that cup. It could be a major transition in your life. It could be a major illness in your life. It could be a lot of things. It could be a broken relationship. It could be a struggle with addiction. It could be a lot of different things. But now you're being handed that cup. You're going to reach out and take it and claim it. That's your commitment. Or are you going to say, no, Lord, take this cup. I don't want it. I want another choice. I want another way. Anything else but this cup. I don't want this one. He took it and He gives it to them. He will give you His cup to drink. It's not a question of if He will. He will. The only question is whether or not we'll take it. Now I want to jump over to verse 36, because this is Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I won't read the whole thing, but I ask us to look at two verses in particular. There's two prayers happening here. The first is in verse 39, and the second is in verse 42. And you see this very struggle even in Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus goes a little further. He's taken a few of his disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He goes a little further, leaving them behind, asks them to pray, and he falls on his knees. Actually, it says he fell on his face and prays. And he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There's a basic commitment struggle. Lord, if this is the cup, really, just make sure that there's no other way to do this. Are there any other options available? We struggle. We struggle to take that cup. Can I take that cup? If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Oftentimes, our struggle stops there. And we never get to the place where we say, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You know, I got that flat tire on 84 this morning. It feels like yesterday. I got that flat tire this morning, and I started to think, you know, Lord, what if I don't make it home? I got back on the road, and I realized, now, I don't have a spare. One more tire goes flat, I'm stranded. And it's going to be 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. By the time I get AAA, get tires fixed, I said, I may not be able to make it to Holliston in the morning. Nevertheless, Lord, as you will. If I didn't make it here this morning, you know what? Worship would have happened. The Word of God would have happened. It wasn't dependent on me. It was dependent on the will of God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then in verse 42, Jesus goes down and he finds the disciples sleeping. Lucky them. Oh, sorry, I repent, Father. I didn't mean to. Forgive me, Father, for that. Again, for the second time, he goes away and prays, and he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Now he begins to see it's the only way this is going to happen is if I drink it. If this cannot pass except that I drink this cup, then now he's accepting that level of commitment. Your will be done. Now he's ready to drink that cup. You know, up until this point today, and I'll understand if you don't invite me back next week, because up until this point, you may have taken communion 100 times. And never understood what you were saying yes to. And, you know, I don't know, I'll suggest this, I don't think it's really true, but I'll suggest that, you know, you may have found yourself at the pearly gates and Jesus asking you, you know, you have any idea what you were doing when you were taking communion? You say, "No, Lord, until today, I never knew." And I bet God would have said, "That's okay. I'm going to hold Mark accountable for not telling you when I had him there. I'm going to hold Scott available, or, you know, accountable for not telling you what was going on." But today, you don't have that excuse anymore. So my hands are clean. How are you going to answer that question this morning? Because you know what's coming your way in about 10 minutes. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? You are answering that question before Jesus and before God this morning. I want you to be careful, and I want to encourage you. If you're not willing to say yes, do not take this cup. It's okay. There's no shame. I understand. Your brothers and sisters understand. If you need to think about that question, please take the time to think about that question. If you need to ask us what your struggle with that question is, come and ask us. We'll help you work through that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 27. In verse 23, Paul says, "You know, I've received from the Lord what I'm now delivering to you, that the Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And now it gets real, folks. And this is why I say, know your answer this morning. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord." If we do this without being serious or committed to the question that's being asked of us, we're slandering the name of our Savior. We are the hypocrites. So what's Paul's suggestion? Verse 28. "Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that's all I'm asking you to do this morning. Looks like a pretty easy little thing to do. Spend a few moments in prayer. Ask for forgiveness. There's a lot going on here this morning. I'm asking you to really examine that question. Are you able to drink the cup that Jesus drinks? I met with a woman not long ago. She's a Catholic woman on staff in a Catholic church, having huge, huge family issues. We're having lunch in downtown Westboro, and at one point she starts to get teary, and the conversation kind of revolved around that cross. And one of the things that we both kind of affirmed is that, you know, in our churches and on our bodies, we make the cross look really beautiful. We drape it in gold. We lift it up. We shine lights on it. It's a symbol of inspiration, and it ought to be for those who know. But we deny the ugly side of that cross. That was meant to kill people. That thing was meant to torture them. It was meant to hurt them. It wasn't this beautiful gold-laced thing. That was a cup meant to be drank by the Son of God. And I'm not sure that it looked good. I think what looked good was the joy that was set before him beyond the cross. But I think that cross, when I look at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't look all that good. He wasn't thinking about jewelry. He wasn't thinking about nice lights on it. He wasn't thinking about decorating it for Easter. He was thinking about giving his life as a ransom for many. And that cross came at him. And he took it and he drank it for you. I'm going to say this and it's going to sound harsh. It's not meant that way. It's because I love you. do not drink this cup this morning, I implore you, unless you can answer yes to that question, unless you can pick up your cross, and unless you can deny yourself, and unless you will drink the cup that He gives you day in and day out, don't take this cup, because I do not want to see you judged that way. But if that cross stares down at you this morning, it says, I beckon you to know that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. All my friends, take that cup. Savor every minute you hold it in your hands this morning. Remember the cup that was drank for you. And then take it with a commitment to give your life as a ransom for many. And drink it with joy. And drink it with celebration. And drink it with praise. Drink it with thanksgiving. Take it in. Let it quench your thirst. And maybe when I come back a month or two from now and ask you how many people you've led from Christ, you'll all shout out in the Spirit with one voice, I take everybody to Christ because I've got no place else to take them. Let's drink this cup. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we don't even know what we ask. But Father, as hard as it is for us to hear, it's good to be examined, Lord. It's good to have our lives exposed to one another. Heavenly Father, in the next few minutes, in the silence, Lord, I want you to examine each person's heart here this morning, Lord. I want you to look deep. And I want you to take their hand. And Father, maybe with your other hand, put their chin in yours and direct their gaze towards their own heart with you, Lord. And show them what's there. And Father, if they're struggling with their just initial commitment to follow you, Lord, call them forward. Let them know that you're calling them by name this morning. You want them to come forward. Father, if they've made that commitment, remind them again this morning as you examine their heart that we were meant to be fishers of men. Heavenly Father, help us examine our walk with you with the question, have we been willing to drink the cup that the Lord has given us? Let us know the answer to that honestly, Father, so that we can move forward. Your kingdom coming, one redeemed relationship at a time, the kingdom of God living and reigning in us, Lord. And Father, comfort us if our decision this morning is to not take that cup. Comfort us, Lord, with the knowledge that you do love us. Comfort us with the knowledge that that question will not go away. It will remain until our hearts are ready to say yes. And Father, if anybody is wrestling with a cup this morning, Father, I pray that you catch their gaze, Lord, eye to eye, face to face, and you let them know that it will be okay. Remind them again this morning, Lord, that you meant that cross for them, that you know the plans that you have for them. Plans for good, Father, not for destruction. That you will make all things work together for the good as they give their love to you, Lord. Give them a hope beyond the cup and the cross that they see coming their way this morning, Lord. That we, as one body and one spirit, may take this cup, one in mind, Lord, to lead every person to you. Use us now, Father. Daring prayer, dear God. I don't even know what I ask. Use us, Father, according to your will. May we not shrink back, but may we, with the boldness and the courage of faith, trusting in you, take our next step into the cross that you have given us. In your Son's name, be glorified in and through that cross. And may you be enthroned on our praises as God Almighty. In your Son's name, amen.